welcome to Road Talk, Navigating Your Journey, where it is our mission to empower Christians with boldness and courage in every place. This is Jacob Hawk, the host of this podcast. You may be sitting in your car in traffic, walking in your neighborhood, exercising at the gym, or just trying to relax after a long day, but we are thrilled that you have joined us to spend time in God's Word. For more content, writings, podcasts, and other materials, I invite you to visit drjacobhawk.com. May God bless you richly and have a great day. I want to welcome you back again today to Road Talk, Navigating Your Journey, as we continue our series over questions about churches of Christ. The question we're going to deal with today is one that is very prevalent in our culture, and the church is facing it pretty strongly, and really across the religious world, people are asking this same question. What about gender roles in church leadership? I recently taught this class for our Sunday morning Bible class at Discover Young Adults at Preston Crest, and I started the class by asking the question, how would you define leadership? And I received several good answers, various answers from character to setting the example to being confident in oneself to being someone who can motivate or inspire. And I made the observation how interesting it was that none of the answers sounded anything like the person who has the microphone or the person who might be standing on the stage. We so often limit the definition of leadership to someone who is standing in the limelight, but leadership is really not about standing on a stage or speaking into a microphone. Leadership is about character and conviction and knowing what God wants for your life. And I think that's a very important reminder as we move into discussing gender roles in church leadership. If we only define leadership by the person standing on the stage, I think we've missed the big picture. Now, as I did with our previous episode on instrumental music, I want to begin with some disclosures about this topic. It is very dangerous to interpret biblical text from personal desires. And people do that all the time. They make the Bible say what they want it to say. And I think when it comes to this discussion about gender roles and church leadership, that's also true. We have to be careful that we are not interpreting biblical text from our own personal desires. Secondly, it's dangerous to evaluate spiritual teachings from secular perspectives. Things have changed in our world, and that's good. In fact, we've come a long way from the first century and even the 1950s, 60s, and 70s of seeing women advance in society. Today, we have women who are CEOs of large organizations, who are presidents of countries, who lead large groups of people. And that's good because women are capable of doing this. But just because there have been changes in society, that should not change the way that we interpret Scripture. Because changing cultural trends have no bearing on unchanging spiritual truths. I think it's fair to say that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to our gender and how that works into salvation, we have equal natures, we have equal salvation, but we have different roles. And I believe that's the main point of Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, when Paul says that we are all sons of God through Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Men and women are both designed in the image of God. Men and women are saved the same way, through Christ, through His blood, through His mercy. But even though we are all designed in the same way, and even though we all serve in the same kingdom, we have different roles. If you think about it in terms of a football team, a quarterback and a wide receiver, they have different roles. But they're equally important to the success of a football team. And the same is true of the kingdom of God. Men and women, we have different roles, but we are equally important. We are equally designed in the nature of God, and we are saved the same way. So let's spend a few minutes talking about what the Bible has to say about gender roles in church leadership. And I want to do that in three different categories. I want to discuss the paradigm, then the prohibition, and then the pattern. With the paradigm first, we read these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. From that passage, we can note that the only one exempt from submission is God, because even Christ submits to God. We use that term headship, which could also be defined as Christ-like leadership. To be a leader, you have to live like Christ, and that comes with a very high calling. Submission could be defined as Christ-like fellowship. And submission is not weakness. Our world today says that it's weak to acknowledge that someone else is going to lead. But submission is not weakness. And Christ showed submission just like Christ showed leadership. You think Christ was weak when he submitted to the will of the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the cross was coming? I would say that showed great strength. Sometimes people are the strongest when they prove that they can submit. To ignore a biblical paradigm for leading and following is to step outside of God's design. So if we see that there's a paradigm, we have to spend a little bit of time talking about the prohibitions and patterns of Scripture. And there are a few verses in the New Testament that prohibit women speaking or teaching in the assembly. One of those is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 through 35, when Paul says, "As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but they must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church." It's important to establish the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 lays out some ground rules for speaking in the assembly, specifically speaking in tongues. Paul says that there should be a three-speaker limit. Those speakers should speak one at a time, and whenever they do speak, there must be an interpreter. A prohibition against women speaking in the assembly, teaching or prophesying, is part of this chapter. And that word silent is from the Greek word sagaio. Sagaio. We find that same word in Luke chapter 9, verse 36. When Luke tells us, this is the story of the transfiguration, when God's voice had spoken, the disciples found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves, and they told no one. They told no one at that time what they had seen. Told no one is the Greek word sagaio, which is the word for silent in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Now, don't you think if you had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you had experienced that great event, you would have wanted to talk about it? But Luke tells us they didn't. They were silent. They told no one. There was no noise that came from their voice. That's the word that appears here in 1 Corinthians 14 when Paul says that women are to be silent. They are not allowed to teach or to prophesy in the assembly. And later on in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul says, "If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command." That's very important. Paul says, "What I am writing to you is the Lord's command." One cannot claim, "Well, that's just Paul's feelings. That's not Jesus." Because Paul clarifies the source of his message. "What I am writing to you is the Lord's command." The other chapter that deals with women speaking or teaching in the assembly is 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." The word there for men that Paul uses is the Greek word on air, rather than the word anthropos. On air refers specifically to the male gender, while anthropos refers to mankind, all people. It's very clear that Paul wants the men, the males, to be the ones leading prayer in the assembly. And he wants this custom to be observed everywhere or in every church. A few verses later, Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent." I want to look at that word quietness. We've already looked at the word silent back in 1 Corinthians 14, but that word quietness here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, is from the Greek word hesekia. We find that word also used in Acts chapter 22, verse 2. When Luke tells us, when they heard him, that was Paul speaking to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Hesekia. That was after a very big riot. There was a lot of noise in the city. And when they heard Paul speaking, they became quiet. They became silent. That's the word, once again, that Paul uses here when he says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. And this chapter, like 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is establishing ground rules for the assembly. We know that's true based on verse 1 when Paul mentions the type of prayers that we are to pray in the assembly, and verses 9 and 10 when he mentions the type of dress that should be observed in the assembly. So we've talked about the paradigm and we've talked about the prohibitions. Let's talk about the pattern. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 are not limited to a specific place or time. Because in both of those passages, Paul will use the term all the churches or all the saints or everywhere or every place. These rules were to be observed at every congregation in every century. Another thing to consider is how Jesus, when he was on earth in his earthly ministry, Jesus did not serve as a priest in the temple. You find that interesting? That the Son of God did not serve as a priest in the temple. Why was that? Well, the answer is very simple. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, and according to the law of Moses, only those from the tribe of Levi would serve as priest. Are we to conclude then that the reason Jesus did not serve as a priest in the temple was because he was not qualified enough, spiritual enough, talented enough? Well, not at all. He was the Son of God. It's because there was a pattern. There was a planned organization. It wasn't his role. God has always been intentionally organized, and the issue of gender roles in church leadership is no different. It has nothing to do with intelligence or ability or capability or influence. It's simply God's design. It's God's pattern. And if we abandon this pattern, why not abandon every pattern in the New Testament? Now, I know it seems like an extreme example, but the logic of it holds true. The New Testament shows us and tells us that the Lord's Supper was to be constituted of bread and fruit of the vine. Unleavened bread, to be more specific. But what if we decided we wanted garlic bread and root beer? Could we not do that? Probably bring a lot more people through our doors. Certainly tastes better. You say, well, that'd be crazy to have garlic bread and root beer. I mean, the example is bread, unleavened bread, and fruit of the vine. That's correct. But if you're going to avoid or abandon the pattern of gender roles in church leadership, why not avoid or abandon the pattern for everything? You can't pick and choose which patterns you want to follow. And the rules of gender roles in church leadership is no different. A couple things I want to leave you with as we conclude. Number one, spiritual authority is not spiritual dictatorship. Men in the church cannot boss others around, whether it be women or children or other men. And if that's taking place, that's very ungodly. We need to remember that spiritual authority is not spiritual dictatorship. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, before Paul starts talking about the relationship of husbands and wives, that husbands are to give of themselves as Christ gave for the church, and wives are to submit to their husbands, Paul says in verse 21, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But secondly, we need to remember that God-given assignment does not diminish God-given ability. There were many talented women teachers and leaders in the New Testament, just like there are many talented women and teachers today. According to Acts chapter 21, verse 9, Philip, who was a great leader in the church, he had four daughters who prophesied. But there is no biblical authorization in the New Testament for women teaching or leading in the assembly. It's just not there. And I'll end where I began. If we are to conclude that being a leader is all about who is standing on a stage or who is speaking into a microphone, we have missed the purpose and the meaning of leadership. Like I said with instrumental music in the last episode, when it comes to every discussion or question about church doctrine or practice, the main question we should be asking is, what does the Bible say? We're either going to do everything we can to do what the Bible says, or we're going to do what we want. But our goal and our focus should be, what does the Bible say? As always, thank you for spending some of your time today with us here at Road Talk. Keep your eyes on heaven, and I can't wait to talk with you next time. God bless.